recognize that just because you go through everyday things, it doesn't mean to say that you've got a mental health problem. You know, you might be grieving about something, or you might be having work stress or family stress or something like that. Doesn't necessarily mean that you've got a clinically mental health issue. And of course, there are at least two health professionals sitting here in the room, you know, so I'm not intimidated by this. I'm going to just speak as a lay person. So if you're a health professional, even if you're retired, feel free to critique what I say, because I'm just a lay person, an ordinary person, and who knows if I'm right or not. So I asked the question last week, as we finished, what do you think mental health looks like? So did anybody think about that? Could I have two people tell me what you think mental health looks like? Not using this quote. Anybody? Yes, Chloe.
Freedom from agitating fears and passions. That's what it says in Peter. That's what he asked them, that they should have peace. And it says, which is freedom from agitating fears and passions.
Wow. Freedom from agitated fears and passions. That's good. Yes? Thank you. Anybody else? What does mental health look like to you?
I think when somebody you know who's normally normal and fine, it starts behaving irrationally in a way you don't understand and it doesn't make sense to you.
So that's mental ill health.
Okay.
Yes. That's Would you like to repeat that? That's very good.
No.
But that's when somebody isn't in mental health.
Right. So yes. Somebody who is in mental health.
Yes, somebody mental health, not mental ill health. What does mental health look like to you? Anybody else?
Is there a physical thing that happens when somebody has real issues where bits of the brain don't connect anymore? So,
yes. Where their brain what?
Their brain is fine.
Yes.
It should be connecting and connecting, and they don't have any degenerative things and other stuff going,
yes.
going on. So maybe that's a very physical way of looking at it, but from that physical perspective.
Absolutely, yes. The physical is connected to the mental, isn't it? Is this okay? It seems to be... yeah. Anyway.
Move it up a bit.
I might just hold it. Okay. There you go. No, that's all right.
The thing though is actually a kind of measure of brain health, where the more connections you can make with the brain, the healthier
yes.
the brain is.
So. Yes. Well, the World Health Organization 2004 quote says, mental health is not just the absence of mental disorder. It is defined as a state of well-being in which the individual realizes his or her own abilities, can cope with the normal stresses of life, can work productively and fruitfully, and is able to make a contribution to his or her community. And I thought that was quite helpful. You don't have to write it down if you want the handout. What? Yes, Chris.
So about mental health, because Paul said that he had a lot of reasons for being sort of confident in his own ability, etc., etc.
Yes.
Born at the right time, the right tribe of Israel, etc., etc.
Yes.
But then he says whatever gain he had, he counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So it's an interesting kind of...
Yes.
What is mental health?
Yes.
So knowing Christ was actually...
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And we'll definitely look at mental health and us as Christians in a minute. Yes, thank you. Knowing Christ is the thing. The Mind website, which is a mental health website, has got some really helpful things. And one of the things it says here, good mental health is when you care about yourself and you care for yourself. You love yourself, not hate yourself. You look after your physical health. You eat well, sleep well, exercise and enjoy yourself. You see yourself as being a valuable person in your own right. You don't have to earn the right to exist. You exist. So you have the right to exist. You judge yourself on reasonable standards. You don't set yourself impossible standards or goals, such as I have to be perfect in everything I do, and then punish yourself when you don't reach these goals. So there's this idea of mental health being actually linked to just a sense of well-being, of enjoying life, of getting out, of making friends and having family and being productive. So there's a sort of a holistic idea of it, that mental health is not just something over here, but it's related to the whole of your life. And everything else, everything affects everything else. So I just wanted to put that as an introduction, really. And I've just listed, just off the top of my head, some common problems. And this is not an exhaustive list, and this is not meant to be a definitive teaching. It's just really some thoughts I had, really. So here are some common problems that people have gone through, and I've been personally through some of these. Anxiety and fear, panic. That has been my major struggle. Anxiety, fear, and panic. Loneliness, too much work pressure, stress, depression and lack of hope. Lack of purpose, shame about identity, relational and family conflicts, money worries and debt, physical illness. Because physical illness can affect your mental state of well-being, as can money worries, debt and all the other things. So you know, you might look at that list and you might sort of think, actually, yes, I can identify with one of those or two of those, or I know friends, or somebody in my family, you know, is a little bit on one of these lists. And I would dare to guess that most of us have experienced one of these at some point in our life. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're mentally ill, but these are the common things that we go through in life as human beings. But when something becomes sort of out of control, you know, it almost gets on top of you, it overwhelms you, I would suggest that that's when you might, well, you know, okay, maybe I'm not doing so well. Maybe I need help. But I've experienced loneliness. I've experienced stress. I've been on the edge of depression and lacked hope. You know, so there's been various things that I personally can identify with. But just thinking about mental health and the Christian, and the fact that we are body, soul, and spirit. And I know, David, you brought a teaching way back last year on body, soul, and spirit, didn't you? And there are various verses in the Bible that talk about heart. Charlotte was saying it was sort of interchangeable thing. Mind and heart was all, sometimes it's translated to mean almost the same, you know. And you'll love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and strength, or soul and strength. And sometimes mind and heart are almost the same. And can you divide them? And then the one scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 talks about the body, soul, and spirit being made sanctified, you know. And that's one of the few verses in the Bible that actually separates the soul, body, soul, and spirit, the soul and the spirit. Because often it's hard to sell. The Holy Spirit lives in me as a Christian, so is it the Holy Spirit speaking or is it my spirit? Sometimes I don't know. Sometimes I think, well, it's my spirit, but Holy Spirit's within me, and I think that's what the Lord is saying. So there's a sort of a unity there between my spirit and the Holy Spirit. But sometimes it's helpful to actually separate that understanding out. And sometimes it's like we have to kind of lead with our spirit rather than our soul. And you might have heard some teaching where it talks about, you know, the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. that's what makes up my soul, sort of my essential being. And then it's in, you know, my spiritual being. I am a spirit. I am a spiritual being. And that's how I relate to God. And Hebrews 4:12, you know, is the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to separate between soul and spirit. What does that mean? You know, somehow the word comes in through the Holy Spirit and separates even between our soul and our spirit. What does that look like? You know, how does that help us? And I'm going to give my just an example from my own life in that in a minute. And then I thought about the fruit of the Spirit and the effect that the fruit of the Spirit has on us in terms of mental health, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. All of those aspects of the Holy Spirit living in us bring us, I believe, mental health, a sense of health and well-being. You know, if we experience kindness and we give kindness and we're patient, you know, like I needed to be this morning, and generous and faithful, all of those qualities that the character of Christ living within us centers us and gives us a mental and an emotional peace within us. It's amazing. And some of the time you don't even notice it. It's just there and it grows like a tree. And then Isaiah 26 verse 3, who knows what that says? You will keep him in perfect... Say that again, Chloe.
You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted.
You will keep him in perfect peace. Say that again. It's 5 o'clock in the morning thing. Some people get up at three, but I don't.
You will keep him in perfect
peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Because he trusts in you. Because I trust in the Lord, you will keep me in perfect peace. In my mind. And then there are lots of other scriptures, but we don't have time. You can look up, do a word study on mind. Do a word study on peace. Look up in the concordance for yourselves. The effect of, you know, sort of the peace of mind that he wants to give us. In 2002, I went through a stage of post-traumatic stress. So that had come from partly from Liberia, being caught up in the war, partly from losing my mum, partly from concerns about my life and ministry and calling and a whole lot of questions going on in my mind, you know, it's probably midlife crisis at the age of 50, and then being diagnosed with a breast cancer condition, which wasn't life-threatening, but it was not nice, and it all came out, and I had a lot of anxiety and panic in my body, to such that I couldn't walk into a supermarket at times. People had to take me shopping. I couldn't walk down the road, hardly, because my whole body and being was sort of just having this sense of collapse. And it was a very weird feeling. And at that time, I was going through radiotherapy, which didn't help. And the doctor put me on antidepressants. And they were the new sort of antidepressants, what you might call the serotonin uptake ones. Well, they were so bad. I'm not very good with pills, right? So I couldn't walk across the flat, let alone walk outside. So I lasted 5 days on these pills. And I phoned the doctor and she said, oh, they probably don't suit you. I'll give you some other ones. So she put me on the old ones, the triglycerides something or others. They make you feel like a zombie. You sort of walk around in a cloud, in a sort of like everything's fuzzy. And I was on those for about 3 months. And I went to Devon, And down there, I wasn't feeling good. And I went to the doctor, and the doctor says, "You're not depressed, are you?" I said, "No, I'm not depressed. I think it's anxiety." And he said, "Well, you don't need these pills." He says, "Come off them." And I said, "Oh, should I come off them gradually?" And he said, "No, just come off them. Just stop them." So I went, "Oh, all right." So I came off these antidepressants, and that was great, but sort of all the anxiety came back. Big time panic, sort of just a sense of, I think all the fear of having been in Liberia and the fear of fighters and the fear of death and fear of anything really, fear of collapse, just came. It was like, it was psychosomatic. It felt like a physical thing in my body. I think it was, I can't remember now, maybe it was that summer, but my church down in Devon hired a little cottage for me for 6 weeks, and I stayed in this little cottage opposite my good friend Sandra and her daughter Amy, and I was there for Christmas. And I can remember Christmas Eve, Sandra and Amy went out for the evening, and I was on my own. Now, you've got to understand, there's people all over town, 5 minutes' drive from anybody. I was not on my own, but I felt very isolated and on my own. And in that evening, I went to bed, and I felt like I was having a complete collapse. I don't know whether it was a nervous breakdown. It wasn't a mental breakdown. It felt psychosomatic. I felt like I'm just collapsing. I'm going to fall through the ceiling any minute now. And I started worrying about the cottage collapsing. And it was an old, you've got to understand, it was an old Devon cottage, cob, with a wall that thick. Been there 400 years. What logical, rational thinking says, this thing is not going to collapse. This house is not going to collapse. It's all right, Sue. It's not going to. You're not going to fall. But I was thinking, it's definitely going to, I'm collapsing. Help, what's happening? And in that moment, I just called out to the Lord. And one thing happened was, he reminded me of the verse, underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And I felt like God said, I'm holding you, Sue. I'm underneath you. You can't fall further than my love. My love is carrying you. Relax. Rest. And I went, wow. And the other thing that happened, I remembered my spiritual warfare. I remembered, you know what? I've got the Holy Spirit in me. I can take authority over my mind. And that's where it's this separation of soul and spirit. Understanding that actually, sometimes as Christians, we have to lead with our spirit, not with our mind and not with our emotions and not with the way we feel physically. Sometimes we have to lead with our spirit. And it's like, okay, I'm going to take authority over my mind right now. And so I go... In the name of Jesus, I command my mind to come into line with the word of God. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Come into line, mind. Come under the blood of Jesus. Come under the lordship of Jesus. Mind, be still. Mind, be at peace. I take authority. I rise in my spirit and I say, be at peace, mind. And you know what happened? It did. My mind just went, okay, yeah, I can do this. I'm all right. This is, let's get back to a bit of rationality. I'm not dying. I'm not falling through the floor, the ceiling. Sandra and Amy will be back in about an hour anyway. And I rested and I fell asleep. And then I woke up and I saw the headlights of Sandra's car as she came back about midnight. And it was like I won an internal battle in my being, that God was stronger than all of the panic and anxiety and fear I felt. And then I began to get better. One of the fruits of the Spirit that I wanted to highlight was self-control. Because we need control. Control can be a bad thing if people are controlling leaders, etc., etc. But we need control. We need boundaries. We need to be able to say yes and no. And that's what we learn as adults. As children, we say no all the time, right? No. But then actually children need boundaries. And as you grow into teenage years, you learn the right boundaries. Your parents teach you what are the right boundaries. When do you say yes? When do you say no? And part of adulthood is being able to say yes and being able to say no at the appropriate times. When you know something's good for you, you say yes. When you know something isn't good for you, you say no. And we need self-control. And I just have a sense that sometimes when people become mentally ill, when it becomes a... And this is where I need to submit to my clinical friends, is that, you know, something gets out of control. It becomes overwhelming. You can't do it on your own. That's when you need to call for help. That's when people may need to go on some kind of medication. And it's okay for a Christian to go on medication if you need it. It shouldn't be a shameful thing. It's not a lack of faith. It's just recognizing reality. So you go to the doctor and you have a discussion, whatever you need. But the doctor, you know, and doctors would say this, doctors don't know everything. They're not, you know, they're experts, but they don't know everything. It wasn't the doctors diagnosed the right thing for me, the right treatment. But at the end of the day, it was me that had to walk it out. It was me that had to sort of, you know, get hold of my internal self and say, he that is in me is stronger than he that is in the world. And I just want to mention stress really quickly. Excuse me. You know, stress. This is a little bit of material from Dr. Debbie Hawker. She's a psychologist, Christian psychologist, who's done a lot of training on debriefing, does a lot of debriefing. She's got a PhD on debriefing. She says that stress is an individual response to pressure. What causes one person stress might not cause another person stress. So we've got different levels of resilience. It doesn't mean to say you're weak or weaker than somebody else just because you need help and somebody else doesn't. It just means that your makeup is different. Maybe the chemical balance in your body is different. We've got different levels of resilience, and that's okay. And I think it's important not to compare ourselves with somebody else. Because if we need help, we need help. And this, I found this is very helpful. It's just a chart of types of stress in life. So you can, A is sort of basic stress of, I don't know, life, work stress, relational stress, the list of things that I mentioned, you know, money stress. And then there's environmental stress. People can come under stress when they live in very ugly places. I can remember living in Liberia and thinking, where's the beauty? And then when after the evacuation, going and living in Switzerland for 2 years. And it was such a gift from the Lord to look at the mountains every day and the lake and have my soul restored. But sometimes you live in places that are stressful. You might live in the middle of a city and it's just noise and lights and, you know, and it's stressful. Or you live in a place where the air quality is not very good and you're not breathing properly and that causes stress. And then you've got traumatic events. You know, and traumatic events, it's not just about war and all that kind of stuff. It could be a hospital something or a loss of a relative or redundancy or, you know, a traumatic event is something that's traumatic for you. And again, we don't compare levels of stress and all levels of heartache. We don't compare what we go through as if somebody's, you know, oh, it's worse for you than it is for me sort of thing. But what you went through was bad for you. But what Debbie Hawker says is that it's not one thing necessarily that causes the stress, but often it's the build-up. So it can be a combination of things, whether it's environmental or traumatic or basic stress. One might be bigger than the other, but it's the build-up of those different types of stresses that can cause you to, say, go over that line of tolerance. You know, and if you cross that line of tolerance, you get into a state where actually it's just overwhelming. I can't cope, I need help. And wouldn't it be maybe emotional intelligence, which I don't always possess, but emotional intelligence to actually say, I'm going to do something about it before I go over the line of I can't cope, but actually to be sort of do an evaluation and think, well, okay, what are the stresses in my life? How am I doing? How could I minimise some of those stresses now when I'm coping right now, but actually, you know what? I would like to reduce stress so I don't go over the line into being overwhelmed. And I think that's emotional maturity to say, I'm going to be proactive. I'm going to look after myself. I'm going to steward my life in terms of work, home life, social, spiritual balance, you know. And I'm not just going to rush from here, there and everywhere, you know, and expect my body and my mind to cope. But actually, I'm going to actually bring in some things that really help, like do retreats or, you know, or have a holiday or go watch the sunset and look after myself for the long term. We've nearly finished. It's all very intense. So here's So rest and peace. So the thing I learned was, on the one hand, you let go and you rest in God's presence and his love. On the other, you take initiative and you say, yeah, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. I'm going to let the word of God dwell in me richly. I'm going to even, you know, go back to those early days when I used to learn scripture off by heart or am I reading the Bible every day? Those normal routines of life that just help. Let the Holy Spirit transform you by the renewing of your mind. And then if you do need help, call out. Family, friends, community, your prayer and spiritual routines. Don't neglect your daily routines of prayer and worship. Ask for help, pray with a friend, go to see the doctor, get out and have a walk. I mean, why do you think I do all these exercises to worship music? You know why? Because it does me good. Anytime I think I'm likely to become depressed, or not depressed, but, you know, sad, too sad, I put the worship music on and do my exercises. Feel a lot better. And in the handout, I've got Larry Crabb in the book Connecting. He's an American counsellor, suggests that damaged psyches are not the problem, but the problem is disconnected souls. Healing can happen in loving relationships and mini communities. So there's a place for us as the body of Christ to be a healing community that helps each other when we go through times of ill health and stress. And that's not just physical times of physical ill health, but mental ill health. And on that note, it seems very serious. And rather than praying, I think I just want to pray and then I want to play a movie clip. Is that okay? And I think just to say that if you do feel that you need help, just ask somebody to pray with them. Pray together about it. Talk to somebody. There's nothing like talking it through. Just let's not hide, you know, and think that I can't talk about mental health issues because it's important that we do share. So Can I pray? And then I want to show this movie, Lawrence, if that's all right. It's just like a 3-minute movie clip.
Okay.
To take us into lunch.
Yep, let's do it.
Okay. So, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you know us through and through. And that, Lord, that even when we feel weak at times, then we are strong. And that you can use us in our weakness to help other people. That you can use us, Lord Jesus, to bring life and hope and your love to people who need help. And Father, I pray that you just help us to increase our sense of well-being in our lives and in our families. That, Father, we might be proactive, that we might look at ways that we can increase our enjoyment of life with you. And Father, pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.